the world, whenever the country, especially the superpowers, when they want to make decisions, in their decisions, they are considering the Zionist regime mm-hmm. and its existence.
Yes.
And this is all the war for the power, because the superpowers want to get all the powers in their hands. And therefore, in order to get their power, they need their people to be plotted at different places.
That's right.
One of those, we can say, servants who were deployed by the U.S., we can say, regime, is the Zionist regime.
Okay, that's all right. Okay, the same question for you, Brother Salem. Do you consider Israel as a threat to the world, and why?
Maybe in the view of point that Israel, like a poison in the bowl of maybe treasures. When we think about Israel, we think again about the world. Because Israel, they see themselves as the central of the world, mm-hmm. and they have their own ideology, how to control the human being and how to control the world. So behind this idea, they can create any problem, and they can make any problem in the world. It's not just Palestine only, or mm-hmm. in the land of Palestine or Palestine. So according to their idea, to control the human being around the world is their purpose of being here in the world. And since they believe are chosen people in the world, and other people are the of the second grade okay. of the human being. According to this idea, I think they are threatening the world.
Now and you are talking about the Zionists, not all the Jews around the world.
We have the Zionists who believe mm-hmm. being of this government is legal. Mm-hmm. And we have the Judaism, or we can call, or in Islam, what they call Yehud.
Yes.
These people, they have their own belief. We are talking about their religion beliefs. Mm-hmm. And sometimes we're talking about what they believe now.
Yes.
In their books and in their belief that all people around the world are of the second grade.
Yes.
This is their general
yes.
belief
okay.
as a whole. And you have those who believe now is the time to control, now is the time to have this type of the government or not. This is another group who we call them Zionism or Zionist.
That's
so these are two parts. The idea, general idea, the same.
Okay.
Yeah.
So
this is my yeah, what? Yeah. My opinion, of course.
That's all right. So in this way, it could be a threat to the world. I mean, having a look as a second grade or second class of the society to all the people around the world.
Yeah.
And let's get back to the establishment of Israel in this region. We know that, you know, these lands used to be called Palestine, and day by day, you know, many parts of these lands were changed into Israel. So many countries, of course, all around the world still consider Israel as an illegitimate country, illegitimate land, consider it as a threat to the world. But now the question is that why this part of the world, Said Mohsen, as, I mean, the ideal land for the establishment of a country like Israel? This is a big question.
Well, obviously, for the Jews, this land is very important. This is important for Muslims as well, and the Christians as well.
Okay.
Because most of the prophets, when they were, they were raised in these lands.
Okay.
This was the land of, you know, the Palestine, Iraq, Iran. These were yes. the lands, or Saudi Arabia, the Arabistan, Hejaz, what we can call it. But most of the prophets, like Prophet Abraham, because, you know, the Jews and the Christians and the Muslims, they all say that they're following they are from the Abrahamic religions. Mm-hmm. These are known as Abrahamic religions. Therefore, they are rooted in these lands. And we have the prophets, for example, Prophet Suleiman, Prophet Dawood. All these prophets were in these lands. That's why this is one of the reasons. The second thing is that according to their religious books, according to the religious books of the, you know, the Jews, the land of Palestine is being made for them, what they say. And they say that this is something which was specified by God for them.
Okay.
And even we know that when, Bakhtun Nasr, he came and he freed these Jews from the, you know, the Romans, he also sent them to the same land, which is at this time is known as Palestine. So this is what they believe in. But you know that this is not the real case, because they changed the original scripts which were there, and through the scripts they're trying to basically show that this is what we have and this is what we need to have. On the other hand, we have the their statements, religious statements, where it says that the whole land is for the Jews and they cannot own the land, because all of the land is for them. That's why it's the main Jews are against the Zionism.
Is it only limited to the boundaries, of today's Palestine and today's Israel?
Well, this is what...
It would be more than that. The general map in the minds of Israel is more than that.
Obviously, the main thing which they started with, the Zionist regime, we are talking, not about the Judaism itself.
Yes.
In the Zionism, obviously, they started with this land, small land, but... In the world, whatever you see which is negative, the negative movements, the political negative movements, for example, or other kinds of movements, they all are backed by Zionist regime.
Okay.
Even you can see in Ukraine, you can see in Ukraine, you can see in Jordan, maybe, other countries, Muslim countries or non-Muslim countries. Wherever we see that something is happening and that is negative, it is backed by Zionist regime. And they're spending a lot of money over there. They're investing this money. So basically, this is not limited to this land. And what they want is actually it goes back to some religious beliefs as well.
Yes.
Because we all believe in the last savior.
Okay.
For example, we believe in Imam Mahdi to be the last savior, alayhi salatu wasalam. And Christians, they believe in Jesus Christ. And the Judaism or the Zionist regime, they believe in Antichrist, which is known as Dajjal.
Do they?
So they have this in their books, obviously. So this Antichrist, or we can say the beliefs that they have, according to that, they need to rule over the world.
Okay.
And they have to take the power of all the world. So it has different roots, we can say. And there are different aspects. We cannot say this is the ultimate goal or this is the ultimate thing that they believe. Because there are different aspects, and through those aspects, when you combine all of that, then you see the bigger image of things that are happening.
And Brother Solomon, where does this sense of supremacy come from? Is it because of the historical heritage that they had? For example, we know that the Temple of Solomon exists over there. They say that big treasures, have been inherited to Israeli powers over there. There is a big historical background behind Israel and the establishment of Israel over there. But where does this sense of supremacy come from? Because as we see in the true religions, you are never invited to be supreme or to feel proud about the other nations or the other, for example, religions or this or that. All you are invited is to peace. You are invited to encouraging into interreligious dialogues and something like that. Where does this sense come from? Is it a new phenomenon of today's world?
Of course, I think it based in their books. Even in Quran we have, but it's not only to Israel Allah spoke like that. We have again about Muslim and what we call Muslim nation. Allah said, "A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, kuntum khayra ummah ukhrijat lin-nas ta'muruna bil ma'ruf wa tanhauna 'anil munkar." Even to Islam, Allah has said like that. But if we will take this as a base for appetite or a base of what to call yourself noble people.
Yes.
And this has started from there. Since Allah told you, you are chosen people, you are not chosen people to be supremacy in the world, to have this supremacy in the world and to proud of this. If you are okay, follow God, follow as what Allah has wanted from you and recommended to do that and to follow the Sharia or to follow the law. Okay, you are maybe the best, but even the prophets themselves were the best one in the world and the perfect people what we believe in, perfect human being. But they didn't say we are chosen, so we are the best and we are more than you. We have more humanity than you. We haven't this. Mm-hmm. So since they have this belief and they have the books which talks about this idea and says that you are chosen people, since you have a lot of anbiya or prophets from your tribe or from Nabi Yaqub.
Yes.
Because Nabi Yaqub is the father of this nation.
Yes.
But when we refine and we go back, these are not just the now idea from the Hitler time again before the World War One, World War II.
Yes.
Have the same idea, they had the same idea. And that's why Hitler was had the hatred against the Jews who were living in that land. Mm-hmm. So this is the old idea. And in my opinion, it's not accepted because even Muslims, they can claim this. Yes. Say, we are chosen people like you, but we are the best because the final book belonged to us.
The final prophet.
Prophet and final book, the Quran. Yeah. And this is what told us, kuntum khayra ummah. So we have to kill other, we have to occupy other lands. Do we have this idea or we have to believe in this or not?
Of course, this extremism has shown itself among the ISIS members, you know, as the Muslims, because they believed in such, we can say, being better than others, you know, killing this, killing that. I do want to say that this radicalism, you know, and the radical thought in any religion is not encouraged at all, whether it be Christianity or Judaism or Islam. Thank you very much, Sayyid Mohsen and Brother Salim.
God bless you.
It was very kind of you. And thank you much, dear listeners. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanillah.
Every day we tell each other that this day will be the last, and tomorrow we all can go home free, and all this will finally end. Palestine, tomorrow will be free. Palestine, tomorrow will be free. Father, to wipe away my tears, that's why I will cry. I feel scared, but I won't show my fears. I keep my head high, deep in my heart, I never have any doubt. The Palestine, tomorrow will be free. Palestine, tomorrow will be free.
Aperture.
Welcome back to Aperture. Before we follow Javad, an Iranian nature explorer and documentary filmmaker, to the desert regions in South Khorasan province, an area of vast desert, sand dunes, and aridness as far as the eye can see. But amid what looks like arid wasteland, at first are wonderful and amazing surprises, including canyons, freshwater springs, and traces of past civilizations. But perhaps what is even more amazing, the next part of the program, is that this dry, arid land yields the world's most coveted spice and Iran's prized red gold, saffron.
I leave behind the ruins of Dihuk and its beautiful architecture for my main destination, which is the terraced saffron farms of Esfandiar, a patchwork of little farms that demands the attention of any visitor. The name Esfandiar was derived from the word espand, or wild rue plants that grow in abundance in and around this village. In the spring season, perennial plants make the mountains surrounding Esfandiar all the more beautiful. In my opinion, this village is a masterpiece, home to many and varied beauties in and around it. The people of Esfandiar are kind, faithful, and hardworking. Farming is the main occupation of the people living in this part of the country. And their main produce is Iran's famed red gold, that is, saffron. The fragrant, vivid crimson threads are known by almost everybody around the world and has forever been the world's most expensive spice. In the words of researchers, the history of saffron goes back thousands of years. Iran was the first place where these beautiful flowers were planted. And after Iran's neighboring countries such as India, Syria, and Lebanon found out about it, it was also planted in Greece for the first time. The word zafaran is the Arabicized version of the word zarparan, meaning a flower with petals of gold. Saffron threads are plucked from the flower saffron crocus and used mainly as a seasoning and coloring agent in food. Historically, saffron has been among the most expensive spices in the world. Harvesting saffron is so labor-intensive. Every 150,000 crocus flowers that weigh approximately 75 kilos yields a meager 1 kilo of this sought-after spice. The crocus bulb grows multiple flowers for several years, but after that, the number of its buds decreases by the year. Still, there have been instances where 30-year-old bulbs bloomed too. Around the world, saffron is used as food seasoning, medicine, dyeing agent, and fragrance. At the moment, Iran is the world's biggest producer of saffron, accounting for 90% of the world's production. Saffron has been used as a coloring agent for 50,000 years. Signs of that application have been discovered in drawings found in caves in Iraq and across the Achaemenid Persian Empire. Sumerians used it as medicine and for making certain potions. Iran's South Khorasan province is the main producer of saffron in the country. The reason I've chosen Esfandiar is the many other stunning sights to see apart from the beautiful saffron farms, the beautiful pomegranate, fig, and almond gardens, the lofty mountains behind the village reaching to the skies, the vast terraced saffron farms, and the very hospitable people who are a valuable asset for Iran. Add to that the beautiful ancient village of Esfandiar that has lain uninhabited for around 30 years for fear of earthquakes. Beauties have turned Esfandiar into a peerless little paradise in the heart of the desert. I'm overjoyed at the knowledge that the village has maintained its original shape, everything from the architecture to the farmlands. Thanks to my good friend Abbas Amiri, a village council member and a school teacher, and the other responsible inhabitants of the village, no one is allowed to make even the smallest changes to the architecture of the buildings in the village and of those nearby. I hope that the authorities of the Cultural Heritage Organization and the responsible villagers living here will join forces in preserving and renovating the unique architecture of the buildings in Esfandiar, give local and foreign tourists a chance to relish in such a beautiful bucolic environment, and leave a precious legacy for posterity. Additionally, a move like that will help the country's tourism industry to thrive and create jobs for the locals, provided that not a single modern structure is built in this area, and the landscape is clear of paved roads, power posts, and other eyesores. I spend the whole day walking around in the mountains surrounding Esfandiar and taking beautiful photos of the village from different angles. I'm supposed to accompany my good friend Amir, a village council member and high school teacher, and his kindly wife to a saffron farm. I want to see up close how they and other villagers pick the saffron threads. It's freezing. It's 6:30 in the morning and most of the villagers have already sat down in a squatting position on their farms picking saffron-bearing flowers. I really didn't want to get out of my comfortable bed and come out here in this biting cold and dry weather. But the best time to pick those flowers and to see the farmers at work is the very early cold hours of morning. Apparently, it has to be cold and it should still be dark when they start picking the flowers. I better get going. Very cold, very. It is mid-fall and the best time to harvest the saffron. The cold early morning fall weather in the desert is ice cold. Time is of the essence for these saffron farmers, so they have to make the best use of the time they have. From the day when the first saffron crocuses burst into flower, the farmers have around 15 days to pick all of them. Therefore, they cannot wake up anytime they want and go to work anytime they please. There is a certain time during all those 15 days at which the farmers can pick the flowers, and that is only the early morning hours. All the villagers, men and women, young and old, lend a helping hand on the farm during this period. It takes a certain degree of skill to pick the flowers, and the older folks of Esfandiar are master pickers, hands down. If you leave those flowers under the sun for too long after they have bloomed, your saffron is going to lose most of its original aroma and taste. It diminishes the quality of your saffron, as if the aroma of the saffron gets released into the air and disappears forever. That's what I'm told. You have to pick the buds with the longest stems, and you have to do it fast. There is no alternative to the human hand when it comes to picking these flowers. No machines, no automatons, no nothing. The men and women of the village spend hours squatting or doubling down while picking the flowers. The cold weather and the time crunch on the one hand, and the pressure on the farmers' knees and backs on the other, make the job ever more difficult. The tips of the fingers tingle from the bitter cold, and nagging pain starts to be felt in the knees and back. The work is agonizing and toilsome. Desert dwellers are tough human beings, and do not easily give up in the face of the difficulties presented to them by life. These people's entire being is made up of hope and love of life. They are eternally grateful to God, even when doing the most difficult of work. The young people, too, hum local songs as they work. After spending only a couple of hours with Amir and his family on their farm, I'm completely worn out. The pain in my back and knees is excruciating, but I feel great, because during those 3 hours, I got to see firsthand what these hard-working people go through. I can feel their pain. But there's something that upsets me and all of Iran's saffron farmers. Unfortunately, the farmers do the lion's share of the work in producing saffron. A case in point is the back-breaking harvesting process, but it's the middleman who stands to make most of the profit. That's an issue that calls for proper management and careful planning. The farmers need help to cash in on the result of their hard work, to make a profit that makes it all worth their while. Another big problem is a lack of proper, internationally interesting packaging industry in Iran for exporting saffron. A country like Spain is making the best of this opportunity. It buys Iran's high-quality saffron at a very low price, puts it in beautiful, modern packaging, and re-exports it to other countries in its own name and at a much higher price. The margin of profit is staggering, and that's what the farmers here have been complaining about. I am depressed after watching the farmers work so hard and hearing out their problems, but Amir has a present for me to cheer me up. To refresh themselves and shake off the cold after the working hours, the farmers get together somewhere next to their farms and brew themselves some fresh tea laced with fresh saffron in a pot on fire made from dry sticks. Locals here believe that saffron tea cheers you up. It makes you laugh. It helps freshen you up. But for someone like me, the question that comes to mind is, how can you not be happy when you hang around with such hardworking, kind, pure souls? How can you sit down with these folks, sip saffron tea with them, and not be filled with joy? The fact is that even without this tea, saffron tea I mean, you get filled with peace and happiness when you hang around with people who spend all day from morning till evening doing back-breaking work. Cheers. After imbibing that delicious saffron-flavored tea one sip at a time, I decide to sit down with one of the elders of Esfandiar, and that is none other than Mr. Danai. He tells me about the desert people's frugal existence, about their simple lifestyle, about the tough days of famine many years ago, and the perseverance and resilience of his fellow villagers in the face of the vicissitudes of life. The farmers don't have any time to waste. Therefore, after picking the flowers, they usually sit down together and start the next phase of saffron production, which is plucking the stigmas from the flowers. That's why I believe those who live in deserts or near them are very patient people. See for yourself. Take a look around. It took a lot of patience for them to turn this steep surface into a terraced farmland. Then, with a lot of hardship, they planted the saffron bulbs in it, spent months attending to them and waiting for them to yield. As far as I know, saffron crocuses bloom once a year. It takes a lot of elbow grease to cultivate them. They don't need much water, but still growing them is no walk in the park. Everything about saffron requires a lot of hard work and patience. That's why I've come to believe that desert dwellers are very stoic. Whatever they do calls for a lot of patience, and if they aren't patient, things won't happen. They won't prosper. The pain Mr. Amiri has in his knees and back is a pain that everybody here shares. All these people work really hard on these farms. And as I say, those living in desert climates are super patient human beings. Being in their company gives you the kind of peace that defies description. The last stage in the production of saffron involves spreading the stigmas on a proper surface and leaving them to dry. And that's a job that has to be done with a lot of care and skill. Otherwise, the quality of the end product will be impacted. In the end, the middlemen come to the villages, buy the dried saffron from the farmers, and sell it at staggering prices after proper packaging. I have high hopes for this beautiful village to be reconstructed and renovated. I hope that on my next trip to Esfandiar, I see many tourists here.
Mr.
There aren't many places on Earth that share the same natural, architectural, agricultural, and anthropological variety as Esfandiar's. But unfortunately, those beautiful houses you see behind me, although they used to be people's homes one day, now lay in ruins. No one is paying adequate attention to all the historical, cultural, and architectural beauties of our beloved country. I'm sure each one of those houses in this beautiful mountainous region, with all these vast terraced saffron farms and its beautiful gardens, not to mention its very hospitable residents, I'm sure if they are renovated, they can act as hotels in this region to accommodate tourists coming from other countries and, of course, local tourists traveling to this region. They can become beautiful hotels offering peaceful moments to those staying at them. My trip to South Khorasan has come to an end. I'm leaving with beautiful memories and valuable knowledge of this region of Iran. Before setting out for this part of the country from the capital city, I wouldn't even dream of such spectacular scenery and such kind human beings. I traveled to this area to see the saffron crocuses growing in the desert. I found the beauties of South Khorasan as a treasure trove, each of which is as beautiful as Iran's famed saffron. All this area needs to turn it into a major tourist attraction is proper attention and management on the part of government officials. And all that is possible if the traditional lifestyle of the folks living here does not undergo any radical changes, and provided the untouched scenery in these areas is not despoiled by modern residential and industrial structures. The beautiful face of deserts and the wilderness, the sand dunes and mountains, the animal and plant species living in deserts, an unpolluted blue sky, clean air, beautiful, vacant yet livable villages, the farms and gardens of the area, and on top of them all, the genuine and hospitable people with a rich culture. Each and every one of them is as precious as the saffron produced in the desert of South Khorasan. All I wish for is for all these assets to be preserved and protected for future generations.
Perhaps next time you'll enjoy another Persian dish with the exquisite scent of saffron, you will remember the terraced saffron farms of Esfandiar and the kind and hard-working farmers who plant the little purple flowers and harvest strands of red gold. And that's it for this week. Do join me again next time here on Aperture for another documentary. Goodbye for now.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
Assalamu alaikum, my dear brothers and sisters, and welcome back to the series of Talks for Humanity. I'm Hamza Azizi from IRIB English Radio. In previous episodes, we have talked about different types of human rights in the Holy Book, and now we are going to start a kind of new and at the same time related topic. And we have promised about this topic before. We as human beings, when we have been brought to the earth, we have many interactions, communications, and connections with many things or people. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in His Holy Quran, talked about all different types of interactions and communications and connections that human beings might have with all those things or people. So we can bring up a kind of category about different connections of human beings. Human beings have a connection, or let's say a kind of relationship with their own, I mean, every person within his own heart has some guidelines from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks to human beings how to react to your own soul, how to react to your own heart. So this is one part of this category. The other side is how to communicate with the things, with the animals around us, how to react with other human beings, how to react with the environment, how to have connection with the other people from other different religions or different sects. So all of these categories are going to be included in our discussion. So let's start with the first category, which is how to work within our own heart, how to connect with our own soul. What guidelines Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us about our own heart and soul. The first duty that human being has in respect to himself is thinking. At-tafakkur. A true human being is a one that does not quit thinking about different issues. As a matter of fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the at-tafakkur, thinking, pondering upon issues, is the criterion for being a human being. That is the element that distinguishes human being from other creature. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in chapter Anfal, verse 22, says that إِنَّ شَرَّ الدَّوَابِ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ الصُّمُّ الْبُكْمُ الَّذِينَ لَا يَعْقِلُونَ. The worst animals, let's say the worst creature, is the one who does not think, as a kind of blind, deaf person. So you see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala excludes the one who does not think out of the human beings community. There are other points I'm going to share with you after a short break.
Dear listeners, you're listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, my dear audience, to the IRIB English Radio. I'm Hamza Azizi talking with you about the different guidelines that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to human beings in how to react and connect with different human beings or things around them, and also the guidelines about human beings themselves. We said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala distinguishes between human beings and other creature by the element of thinking. At-tafakkur is something that is that differentiates between human beings and other creature. In another verse, chapter Furqan, verse 44, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that أَمْ تَحْسَبُ أَنَّ أَكْثَرَهُمْ يَسْمَعُونَ أَوْ يَعْقِلُونَ. Do you think that these people are going to hear to you or think upon what you say? إِنْهُمْ إِلَّا كَالْأَنْعَامِ. No, they are not going to think. They are like animals. بَلْ هُمْ أَضَلُّ سَبِيلًا. Even they are worse than animals. Because they do not think, they do not ponder upon what you say. We have a variety of verses in the Holy Book that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala emphasizes that we have sent lots of miracles, lots of signs, whether signs in the Holy Book or signs out in the world, that only the people who think are going to take advantage of all those signs. إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَآيَاتٍ لِقَوْمٍ يَعْقِلُونَ لِقَوْمٍ يَسْمَعُونَ لِقَوْمٍ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ. The ones who think, the ones who ponder upon what we say, they are only the ones who are going to take advantage out of our signs. And he says that إِنَّ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَاخْتِلَافِ اللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ لَآيَاتٍ لِأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ. There are some adult people, some deep thinkers, some intellectuals. The intellectuals think, they have signs, they receive signs in the skies and the earth and the day and night. So who are these intellectuals? He is going to introduce intellectuals. أولي الألباب الذين يذكرون الله قياما وقعودا وعلى جنوبهم ويتفكرون. The intellectuals, in God's introduction, in God's definition, intellectual is only the one who remembers God and who thinks. So thinking is a very primary element and criterion. So Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, says that doing some act without thinking upon, without pondering upon, is like the old woman that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in His Holy Book. Do not be like her who would undo her yarn, breaking it up after spinning it to strength. So when you do not think, when we do not think about something, and without thinking, we do it and we act upon that, we will regret. And then we have to redo or undo. So that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Prophet Muhammad, they emphasize that even worship, value of worship depends highly on the deep thinking that a person has. Otherwise, only praying, only prayer without thinking is not going to have that much value. Thank you very much. Have a good time. Walhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Sallallahu ala Muhammad. صلى الله على النبي صلى الله على محمد وعلى آل النبي.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily around the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,645 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Iran Sat or Bat 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Salaamun Alaikum. So welcome to this episode of Lantern. On the continuation of this program, Lantern from IRIB English Radio, we'll listen to an interesting story, Seek a Revenge or Give Forgiveness. Once upon a time, there was a wise old man who lived in a small village. He was known throughout the land for his wisdom and his ability to solve any problem that came his way. One day, a young man came to the wise old man and said, "I have a problem. I have been wronged by someone and I want revenge. What should I do?" The wise old man replied, "Before you seek revenge, you should ask yourself if it is worth it. Revenge may make you feel better in the short term, but it will not bring you true happiness." The young man thought about this for a moment and then asked, "But what if I don't seek revenge? Won't people think that I am weak?" The wise old man replied, "True strength comes from within. It takes more courage to forgive than it does to seek revenge. If you can find it in your heart to forgive those who have wronged you, you will find true happiness." The young man thought about this for a moment and then thanked the wise old man for his advice. He left the village feeling much better than he had before. And the point we learn, forgiveness is a sign of true strength and courage. It takes more courage to forgive than it does to seek revenge.
We seek refuge from Satan the cursed, in the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, dear audience. Welcome to a new episode of Lantern from iArab English Radio. In this program, we listen to certain religious stories and then take some moral lessons and themes out of these stories in order for us to be following these lessons in our ordinary lives as Muslims. The story we've just listened to is about forgiveness and its worth in our religion. Forgiveness is a conscious act, deliberate decision to release feelings of resentment toward a person who has harmed you. Forgiveness does not mean forgetting, nor does it mean condoning or excusing offenses. In another categorization, Islam states that two aspects of forgiveness. One is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness. You know, that is Allah the Almighty, who is the most forgiving. There are many names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala given in the Holy Book of Quran, some of which are related to His mercy of forgiveness. One of them is Al-Ghafur, which means the most forgiving. About Allah's forgiveness, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Allah has said, O son of Adam, I shall go on forgiving you so long as you pray to me and aspire for my forgiveness, whatever may be your sins. O son of Adam, I do not care if your sins should pile up to the sky and should you beg pardon of me, I would forgive you. O son of Adam, if you come to me with an earth full of sins and meet me, not associating anything with me in worship, I will certainly grant you as much pardon as will fill the earth. Another type is about human's forgiveness. You know, just as it is important to believe in the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is also necessary to base all human relations on forgiveness. Forgiving each other is one of the most important Islamic teachings. Forgiveness means closing an account of an offense against God or any of His creations. Forgiveness is important for many reasons. Like for the life hereafter, that is, one forgives to seek forgiveness. Seeking forgiveness is a sign of humility, and forgiving others is a sign of benevolence. Another is seeking forgiveness and forgiving others, which brings happiness in worldly life, and it is a psychological thing. Besides, forgiving improves relations with people by bringing good reputation and respect. Okay, now we will go and we'll be back soon.
The Lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story which indicates a moral aspects of our life.
Welcome back, dear audience. You're listening to Lantern from iArab English Radio. We are talking about forgiveness and categorized it into two parts. We said that there are sometimes when one has the power and sometimes when one does not have the power. And we said that it is worth when you forgive and you have the power to take revenge, but you don't. Finally, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves the benefactors. Who does not want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to love him? Of course, we all want that. Wallahu yuhibbu al-muhsinin. Hence, being forgiving and kind to His creation lets us be close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When someone sincerely asks for forgiveness, the intention must not be to repeat the sin or offense. There are lots of benefits of forgiveness in this world and hereafter. For example, forgiveness can lead to spiritual pathway. It has a profound healing energy that can bring us serenity and peace. Asking for forgiveness is a successful remedy for getting rid of sins. In a hadith on forgiveness, The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, O people, ask for forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and repent to Him, as I ask for the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and repent to Him 100 times a day. Forgiveness from Almighty Allah brings joy, reassurance, and peace of mind. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Holy Book of Quran, وَأَنِ اسْتَغْفِرُوا رَبَّكُمْ ثُمَّ تُوبُوا إِلَيْهِ يُمَتِّعُكُمْ مَتَاعًا حَسَنًا. Seek forgiveness of your Lord and repent to Him. He will let you enjoy a good provision. Surah Al-Hud, verse number 3. Seeking forgiveness derives disasters and accidents away from saving us from fitna and afflictions. Okay, dear listeners, that's the time we've got for today's episode. Today we talked about forgiveness and how it is, emphasized in our religion, and we talked about some types of it. In general, I really hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may forgive all of us and bestow us with this, ni'mah to forgive others who do bad to us as well. Thank you very much for being with us in this episode of Lantern. Until another episode, I bid you farewell and may Allah protect you all. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was all for today. Thank you very much for joining us. Inshallah, we continue this topic on the next episode. Till then, may Allah bless all of you. Fi amanillah. Ana bi dhikrillahi tatma'innu al-qulub.
In the limelight. In the United States, a judge on Friday has denied former Trump White House Chief of Staff Mark Meadows' bid to move the Georgia criminal case against him to a federal court of law. We take a look at the U.S. media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The national broadcaster CBS News has covered this story and tells us more. A judge on Friday, 8th of September, denied Mark Meadows' request to move his Georgia election subversion case to a federal court of law, ruling that the Trump White House chief of staff must fight the charges in a state court instead. U.S. District Judge Steve Jones in Atlanta, Georgia, wrote in a 49-page ruling that Mark Meadows has not met even the quite low threshold to move his case to a federal court of law, noting that the question was whether the actions at issue were related to his role as a federal official. The evidence adduced at the hearing establishes that the actions at the heart of the state's charges against Mark Meadows were taken on behalf of the Trump campaign, with an ultimate goal of affecting state election activities and procedures, Judge Jones wrote. Meadows himself testified that working for the Trump campaign would be outside the scope of a White House chief of staff. The ruling is a big early win for Fulton County District Attorney Fannie Willis, who spent 2.5 years investigating and building a case against the former President Donald Trump. The case is also against Mark Meadows and 17 other defendants. Donald Trump has indicated that he's considering asking for his trial to be moved to a federal court of law, and several other defendants have already made the request. The ruling by Judge Jones against Mark Meadows could signal that the others may struggle to meet the burden required to win removal when their lawyers make their arguments before the judge later on this month. Though Judge Jones made clear that he will assess each of those cases individually. The practical efforts of moving to a federal court would be a jury pool that includes a broader area than just overwhelmingly Democratic Fulton County, and a trial that will be not photographed or televised, as cameras are not allowed inside federal courtrooms. But it would not open the door for Donald Trump if he is re-elected in 2024, or another president to issue pardons, because any conviction would still happen under state law. A lawyer for Mark Meadows did not immediately request for comment. On Friday evening, Mark Meadows' attorneys filed a notice that he plans to appeal the court ruling. In a court filing earlier this week, he asked to separate his case from the other defendants in the case and to hold his proceedings in the state court until a final determination is reached on his attempt to move to a federal court of law.